Now, I want to ask you what is so special about today. Huh? What day, what kind of Sunday is today? Is it just a regular Sunday? I guess not, right? The church has designated today as World Relief Sunday. How timely it is. As we looked back on the week that was, there have been so many disasters taking place around the world. As I prayed, you were reminded the tsunami struck the Samoan Islands, the earthquake that destroyed many places on the Sumatra Island, Indonesia, and also the typhoons that came back to back to attack the Philippines. Now, as we ponder on all these things, as we think about how we may participate in the relief work of these places, the relief work of these peoples, let me play a game of numbers with you. Let us get to know our world situation so that we can be better informed, so that we can know how to participate in this kind of relief work in a more efficient way, effective way. Now please, you know, look at the screen, answer the questions, whether you know the answers or not. It doesn't really matter, all right? It's not a test, all right? Dave, I know that you always come up with good answers, all right? So, now around the world, how many people go to bed hungry every day? They are numbered in the millions. So how many? 500 million? That's good, but not even close. Dave? 1,000 million. That is 1 billion. That is a good answer. Close enough. All right? So, more than 800 million people go to bed hungry every day. And of them, 300 million are children. You know how many 800 people are? Just look at the total population of the city of New York. The total population is 8 million. 8 million times 100. And that's how many people, right, go to bed hungry every day. 8 million times 100. Wow, that's a lot of people, right? And then, one person in the world dies of starvation in how many seconds? Now look at the unit. It's measured in seconds. How many? 7 seconds? 3 seconds? 3. Yeah. You guys are very smart. 3. Every 3.6 seconds, another person dies of starvation. And the large majority are children under the age of 25. That means, you know, by the time I finish speaking this sentence, one of you will die. Oh, how awful, isn't it? How awful. Now, if you can put it in perspective, you understand what I'm trying to bring to you. And every year around the world, how many children die from malnutrition before their 5th birthday? How many? Dave? How many? 200 million? Well, that's too many. But that's good. Yeah, that's good. Every year, 6 million children die from malnutrition before their 5th birthday. You know, 6 million people? That is almost the total population of Hong Kong, and that is 1.5, that is 1.5 population of our beautiful province, the British Columbian province. Just imagine that. Every year, 1.5 times of the BC population will die once. That's awful. We never think about it in this kind of perspective, in this kind of light. And then every year, how many children die of completely preventable causes, like malaria, diarrhea, and ammonia, or pneumonias? How many? Have you ever thought? Yeah, Dave. 3.5 million. you need to multiply it by a factor. 11 million. All right? If 11 million children die of completely preventable causes. You know, 11 million people is close to the population, the entire population of the city of Tokyo. Think about that. Every year, the entire city population of Tokyo dies once. Wow, that's terrible, huh? And how many children die of AIDS every hour, by the hour this time, not by the second, by the hour? That is by the end of this service. How many people, how many children will die of AIDS in the world? 30,000? That's too many. 31. So by the end of this service, 31 children will die of AIDS. And then how many people in the world live on less than $1 a day? $1 a day. How many? Dave? 2.45 billion people. Not quite. Maybe too many. Yeah. Close enough. Very good, Jeffrey. More than 1 billion people in the world live on less than $1 a day. And half of all the population in the continent of Africa live less than $1 per day. You know, 1 billion people is close to the entire population of China. Think about that. Huh? Think about that. And we are living in one of the most affluent countries in the world, called Canada. Every day, every week, I trust that you get pocket money, you get daily expenses or weekly expenses more than just $1. Maybe multiple times, multiples of $1, right? Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to tell you, poverty in the developing world goes far beyond income poverty, far beyond what we call the green bag, the funny money we use in Canada. Poverty in the developing areas around the world means having to walk more than 1 mile. That is the equivalent of about 15 minutes, a quarter of an hour, every day to get water, to fetch firewood, to put the heavy bucket of water on your head or on your shoulder to bring it home. That's what poverty means in many developing countries. This is half of all the population in Africa. Here in Canada, you know, if we want water, if we want warmth, or if we want to do any cooking, just flick the switch, right? Turn on the faucet. Voila! Here comes the water. Here comes the fire. How convenient. But think about that. If you have to walk more than 1 English mile to fetch water, to get firewood, I think you would rather die if you have to do that every day. But half of the total population of Africa does that every day. And poverty also means suffering diseases that were eradicated from countries decades ago. For example, just now I mentioned malaria. Maybe I could include polio. How often do you hear people in Canada die of malaria? How often do you hear people, the children in Canada, have polio? Those diseases were long gone. But many people around the world in the developing areas are still suffering from those diseases. So here we are. We are so blessed, so fortunate. If we are sick, we got this medical plan system that could cover us, that could allow us to go find doctors, to go see specialists. but many people around the world still suffer today. And you may ask, what has poverty got to do with me? What has it got to do with me? Well, think of the H1N1 flu that is around the world today. It's also known as the swine flu. When we see images of people wearing the surgical mask, when we hear news report, we can't help but becoming alert. Could it happen to us? We sense that kind of danger, right? While we wait for a vaccine, many of us may be getting a vaccine in due course, experts advise us to wash our hands thoroughly, to avoid going to places where there are large crowds. The media, whether it's the TV, the radio, or the newspaper, present the flu, the H1N1 flu pandemic as a medical problem. But it is more than a medical problem. It is a social problem as well. Poverty and inadequate health care are the most effective agents for the spread of diseases. Malnourished people are prone to get infected by diseases or by the flu. Overcrowding living quarters are places, are havens for germs to breed, to grow, to spread. So poverty is not just a medical problem. Poverty or flu is not just a medical problem. Poverty or flu is really a major problem, social problem in the world. Now, how should we deal with poverty? Jesus tells us today in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, verse 16. He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I can't remember memorizing this verse when I was going through Sunday school. Maybe I can remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God says to me, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, right? Or I can remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. And for those of you who went through Awana, you remember memorizing this verse? Matthew 14, verse 16. You give them something to eat. I don't think so. You haven't. But you give them something to eat is the focal point of this morning's passage. Today's story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew and Mark record more than one feedings. This one in Matthew chapter 14 is, you know, one of them. And the second feeding is in chapter 15. That one took place in Tyre and Sidon among the non-Jewish people. Now, whatever the situation or whatever the passage is, we rarely see it in today's situation that the Lord would use this kind of situation to teach us, give them something to eat. Today, we celebrate the Holy Communion once a month on the third Sunday of the month. But in the early church, they celebrated the Holy Communion almost every time they came together, almost every day. And on the display of the Lord's table or the communion table, besides the elements that, you know, we are so familiar with, that is the bread and the wine, you know, in the early church, on their communion table, you know, what else was in display? The fish. The fish was also in display. We don't see this kind of display anymore. And I tried to find a picture of that on the internet, but I couldn't find it. Now that kind of display in the early church is a reference to today's story, to how Jesus tells us, you give them something to eat. At the feast for a multitude, where everyone was welcomed, where everyone was fed, was really the central ministry of the early church. And it should still be the focal ministry of any church today. Now, today's passage, Matthew chapter 14, opens with a somber note. It is a place where we could sense deep grief. If you read this verse again, verse 13, you know that Jesus Christ is departing from the area where he had been ministering. Why did Jesus leave that place? Well, because John the Baptist has been executed by Herod. Why was John the Baptist executed by Herod? It was because John the Baptist rebuked Herod for taking his brother's wife. And Herod didn't like it. And so he beheaded John the Baptist. Just imagine how Jesus felt. He is feeling very sad. He is feeling, despondent. Why? Because John the Baptist was his cousin, his best friend, his partner in the kingdom ministry. And together they work, and together they, helped the locals to come to know God. And at that time, Jesus Christ is not just grieving. He may be also afraid. He has some kind of anxiety, not knowing what is going to happen to him. If this could happen to John the Baptist, could this happen to me? Jesus needed some time to be alone. And so he withdrew. Took this boat trip to a place, to a deserted place, where he could be alone, where he could take a rest and really think about what has been going on in his life and around him. But when the crowds hear this, when they learn that Jesus Christ is, going to this place, they follow him on foot from towns nearby, all over the place in the area. When Jesus Christ learns that there are people following him, he comes out to meet them because he has compassion on them. He feels for them. He is with them. And so he begins to work again. He heals many that are sick in their midst. Now, this must have been the last thing on Jesus' mind. This must have been the last thing that he wants to do. He goes to this place not really wanting to see anybody. He wants to be alone with God. He wants to really, as I said, to regroup, to rethink, to refresh himself. But when he sees this large crowd, he couldn't help but reach out to them. He couldn't help but really help them with their needs. Now, when it is evening, the disciples come to him and ask him, "Hey, Master, the evening is upon us. We are getting tired and we are getting hungry, and so are the crowds. So please send them away back to their homes, to their villages, so that they could buy food to eat." Now let's pause for a moment. Is the disciples' request a reasonable request? I think so. Because, that's the time when people are supposed to have dinner. And not only that, that's the time when they really felt tired. They couldn't go on anymore. And so they really wanted to take a break. And besides, Don't forget that. Jesus is grieving, and maybe they are grieving with him too. And so they really needed that much rest. And so I think the disciples are reasonable in asking Jesus that kind of thing to do, to send the crowds away. But surprise, surprise, Jesus says to them, they need not go away, in verse 16. You give them something to eat. Now please take note, Jesus didn't say, oh, okay, evening is upon us, the crowds are hungry, and so are we, and so let me make dinner appear, right? How do you say it? Abracadabra. And so here it is. The dinner is ready to be served. You know, when you think about it, it's quite easy for Jesus to do too. He just finished healing the sick, and so filling the empty stomachs of these people was just as easy. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And when the disciples turn their heads and look behind them, what they see are tens of thousands of people gathered around them. And they wonder, Jesus, are you kidding us? Do you really want us to feed that many people? We have nothing. Oh, wait a minute. We may have something, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But that's not enough. We are saving that for our dinner with you. We hope to share that with you. But Jesus says, oh, you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, bring them to me. Bring them to me and see what we could do for the people. And so Jesus Christ took over the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he told the disciples to help people sit down by rows so that they will be ready for dinner. And when he got the food, he looked up to heaven, he prayed, he blessed, and he began to brook them. And surprise, surprise, when everything was finished, 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed, had their fill. And more so, 12 baskets of leftovers were collected. Jesus performed a miracle. Now, the story of this feast becomes the foundation of the early church, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. Now, I want to invite you to read them together with me, all right? So let us read them together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now this story in today's passage became the foundation of the early church, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The early church lived in radical hospitality, in radical generosity. They refused to make someone else's problem God's problem or other people's problems. They want to bear the problems. They want to solve the problems. And they hear Jesus Christ say, you give them something to eat. Now, in today's church, however, we may have a similar attitude, similar to that of Jesus' disciples in the deserted place. There may be some Christians who want to make the needs of others God's problem. And we think that God should be the one to come in and to perform a miracle to help solve that problem. Until then, we can do nothing. Some of us may think, well, it's really up to the people who have problems themselves. Because, you know, God only helps those who help themselves. Or some of us are afraid that eating with someone outside of our group can make us dirty. You know, we are more concerned about hygiene than feeding people who are in need. For some of us who are in the discipleship training class on Wednesday, we are going to go to Union Gospel Mission on, in the month of November, to meet and to serve those people who live on the street. I hope that, you know, this won't be our attitude. That, oh, they are different from us, they are dirty, they are, you know, don't have good hygiene. According to today's passage, none of these should be our excuses. Jesus looks us in the eyes and say to us, you give them something to eat. This generosity and commitment to a feast for all is the heart of the Christian faith. We are taught to love others as ourselves. We see it throughout the Bible, how God asks those who think that they have nothing to give what they have. For example, Moses in front of the burning bush thinks that he is nobody. He has no strength, no ability. He didn't want to go back to Egypt to bring the people out. He didn't want that responsibility. Rahab is a prostitute. She's despised by people around her. How could she help the Israelites fight and win over the battle of Jericho? And Gideon, the judge, doesn't really think that God is calling him. And so he asked for two tests to prove that God is indeed calling him to fight, to lead the Israelites in battle against the Midianites. And then Esther, the queen, is a woman in a man's world. How could she really talk to the king so that she could help her people, the Jewish people, escape from genocide? And Paul persecutes the church before he is a Christian. Shortly after he became a Christian, everybody was still afraid of him because they were concerned that he would continue to put them in prison. But God says to each one of them, you give them something to eat. Bring what you have to me, and I will bless it and see what I can do. This is the consistent call of the Bible. Holy men and women obeyed God's call through generations past and continue in this generation. This afternoon, we are going to commission Pastor Sabrina as she leaves us in about 2 days for Cambodia to begin her mission work over there. Our Pastor Sabrina understands this truth of God's calling, and she obeys God's calling. And so I ask you to come this afternoon. Come back to really share the joy and to witness the work of God in her life. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. He asks us to give what we have, even when we feel that we have nothing to give. And he will turn that little that we have into blessings for many. Jesus knows his disciples, including you and me. We do have something. We do have something, no matter how little we have. We do have the power to choose to give that little something to Jesus. And I believe that when the church begins to live like this, when you and I begin to live like this, God will begin to bless us. God will begin to bless the church. The world's literal hunger for food and the world's spiritual hunger for God's word means that you and I need to obey God's calling, give what we have to God, so that others will experience, will have the love and the blessings that comes from God. And so as we think about the tsunami victims, the earthquake victims, or the typhoon victims in that part of the world, and let us think how we can participate, how we can really join in this relief effort. Later on, we will collect an offering for the world relief. And so I hope that even at this moment, as you listen to the Word of God, you already think about how you can give, how much you can give. Now here though, I would like to add a note. We fight hunger not simply by feeding people. We need to build food security and help people to develop their agricultural industry so that they have the ability to help themselves, to feed themselves, to build up their industry. People live in poverty because of unjust, unfair policies, systems that are not really conducive to their development, policies that really weaken their ability to compete with the rest of the world. Children are forced to work in dangerous places. You and I are so blessed. We grew up in places like Hong Kong or here in Canada. We are well protected. But in many places around the world, children, much younger than you, go to work in sweatshops, in places that are dark 24 hours, maybe. They don't see the sun, but they work. They work their fingers to the bones. And so we need to help them. Young girls are yanked out of school early to get married with much older men in order to support the families. And unfair trade rules leave farmers unable to export their produce, their products. For example, the developed worlds like Canada and the United States should open their markets much wider for the African farmers to import their farm products, their produce, so that they can build up their economy. Today, the quota for that part of the world, Africa, is still very, very small. And so we need to do something. We need to speak up for these people who are under this kind of treatment, who are not dealt with justly. For example, you enjoy wearing your sneakers, your runners. You enjoy your sports outfit, right? But you know that some of them may be made by children much younger than you. They don't even have a chance to go to school. They work, as I said, in sweatshops. And so maybe, you know, you boycott those products. Don't buy those products if you find out that they are made by child labor. Right? This is how we can speak up, how we can stand up for those people. And we follow Jesus' teaching, you give them something to eat. And when we do so, we begin to see the ancient prophet Isaiah's words come true. And this is what Isaiah says. Actually, God says, right, to Isaiah, to the Israelites in Isaiah's day, and also to us today. And I invite you to read them again, all right? Read them with me, all right? So let us read these three verses. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own skin, it should be. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Yeah, as we think about Jesus' teaching today, give them something to eat. Let us remember, you know, God has already got all these things, the situation in control. All he is waiting is for us to obey his call, to follow through with his call, so that others can be blessed by him too. You may think that you have only little to give, but your little is much more than what many people in the developing world have. your little is multiples of what they have. So think about how you can pray for them, how you can support them, not only by means of money, but by means of action. And really live out this kind of life that God, that Jesus Christ so desires. You give them something to eat. So let us pray, all right? Dear God, we thank you that you love us first. We love because you first loved us. You teach us what it means to love. And so, Lord, as we hear today's message, you help us to put this into action, to take action so that we can share your love with people, especially people who are in need. Lord, sometimes we feel that the needs are so distant, are so far away from us. But Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we can see, after all, they are not too far away. Because you care for those people, and may you help us to do the same. You teach us, you give them something to eat. May this stay with us throughout the week. Help us meditate on it and help us take action according to this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.